Today's reading is John chapter 21, which is on page 1090 in the Blue Church Bibles. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Well, here we are, and Easter is over again. And I wonder how you feel I wonder if it feels after the Easter holidays like a bit of a letdown. Maybe you had a few days away and now you're home again. Maybe you had time off work and now it's back to the grindstone. Maybe you visited friends. Maybe you did all sorts of things, but now it's back to the everyday routine and school holidays come to an end and it all feels, well, maybe it all feels like a bit of a letdown now, doesn't it? Well, if we feel any sense of anticlimax after Easter, stop and wonder, how did the first disciples feel after the first Easter? They'd been through the terrors of the crucifixion. They'd been amazed by the resurrection. They'd been overjoyed to meet Jesus again. But now what? How do you follow that? Well, what did the disciples do? If you look back to chapter 20, we see in verse 10, they went home. Was that a promising start for the new church? We see that they hid behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And these are the future church leaders locking themselves away. And then as we come to chapter 21, we read there in verse 3 that they went back to fish. Back to the old job they did before. Simon Peter told them he's going to fish and they said, we'll go with you. Back to the old job. I suppose they didn't know what to do. And it's like that for some people, I think, when they become Christians. They've gone through the trauma of facing up to the fact that they're sinners. They've believed the gospel. They've put their faith in the risen Lord Jesus. They've experienced the joy of forgiveness. So, well, what now? How is life going to change? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a pretty new Christian and you're wondering, well, what is it all going to mean? What do I do next? Well, what did these first disciples do? Well, they go back to their old life. They go back to fishing. It's as if they say, well, that's it. We had a ball, but now it's back to the old life. What else are we to do? But what we learn as we look at John chapter 21 is that believing in the risen Lord Jesus isn't the end of anyone's spiritual journey. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a life lived for Jesus. It's like someone gets accepted for university. That's not an end in itself. They have to get their head down and do all the hard work. They're not going to say, what, you want me to study now? You want me to sit exams? No, that the getting into university was the beginning. Or like if you take your vows on your wedding day, that's just the beginning of married life. You don't say, what, you really want us to live lives together now? Well, becoming a Christian, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first disciples and for us, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of a life of service. When you read John's Gospel and you get through to the end of chapter 20, it sort of feels like the end of the story, doesn't it? If you just look up the page to the end of chapter 20, we read there, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it sort of feels like the end, doesn't it? John has recorded Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Isn't that it? It's done and dusted. Fast forward to heaven. Well, turn over a page in your Bible. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Luke wrote his gospel. Luke also wrote Acts, and he writes here, in my former book, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Began to do and teach. Jesus' work is continued by Christians. Jesus began the work, and the church continues the work. The church has been inaugurated, and now the church has to grow. And Jesus' life and death and resurrection, they're not the end of the story, they're the beginning. Here's Jesus' parting instructions to his disciples from Matthew's gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That was what Jesus had told them. But now, for now, the disciples go back to fishing. And they're not very successful. In fact, they fish all night and they catch absolutely nothing. I mean, how frustrated and discouraged they must be. And then, verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. They can't make out who it is over there on the shore in the early light. But here's this man, and he calls to them. Verse 5, friends, haven't you caught any fish? Well, no, we haven't, since you ask. Thanks for rubbing it in, mate. But how can this bloke possibly tell from the shore that they haven't got any fish in the boat? And then the guy says something even more annoying. Verse 6, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Well, who does this man think he is? Some sort of clairvoyant? But they do it. They do it, and lo and behold, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Astonishing. And all of a sudden, the penny drops. It's deja vu. They've been here before. 3 years ago, when Jesus first called them, they'd been out fishing and they'd caught nothing all night. And Jesus said, put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch. And they did. And we read in Luke 5, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. And that's why John now yells, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water and wades ashore. Good old Peter. Impulsive as ever, and the others follow a bit more sedately in the boat. Now, if you were with us when we looked at the signs in John's Gospel on Sunday evenings earlier this year, perhaps you remember that all the miracles in John's Gospels that are recorded are signs. They're not just spectacles to excite us. They're signs that point us to spiritual truths. 3 years ago, when the disciples pulled in that miraculous catch of fish, Jesus told them this: from now on, you will fish for people. Well, now that time has come. Go and make disciples of all nations. Let's stop and think a little bit about this catch of fish. On their own, without Jesus, the disciples couldn't do anything. They couldn't catch a single solitary fish, nothing. With Jesus, a whole different story. This amazing catch. Verse 11, Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Now, it's exactly the same for the church. It's exactly the same as us as Christians. Just the same thing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Jesus said exactly that to his disciples the night before he died. Apart from me, you can do nothing. With Jesus, we can do remarkable things. When you become a Christian, you have to learn to depend on Jesus and commit everything to Jesus and trust Jesus. A few years ago, I heard about a man in New York who went into a bookstore and he asked the sales assistant, where's the self-help section? And she said, if she told him that, it would defeat the object. But that's what we keep doing as Christians, isn't it? We try to depend on our own abilities. We try to go it alone. And like these disciples out in the lake, we just get nowhere. We come to Jesus as Christians because we're hopeless at it on our own. We pray to God because we're helpless on our own. And when we pray, it shows that we've learned this important truth. We've learned who's in charge and who makes things happen. Well, the disciples get ashore, and we find in verse 9 that Jesus already has a few fish cooking. And that small number of fish, I think, is a picture of this little handful of disciples. Just a few. They're the catch for God's kingdom so far. Just a few men. But now it's time to bring in the big catch. Now it's time to grow the church. We read in verse 11 that there were 153 fish. And people have come up with all sorts of wild ideas about that number. Some want to tell us it was the total number of species of fish in existence. But it isn't. And some people have tried to say there were 153 people groups in the world, but there weren't. And other people have come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful schemes to try and prove all sorts of things. But we need to remember that the Gospels aren't apocalyptic literature like a Revelation full of symbols and pictures. The Gospel accounts are history. We take them as records of what actually happened. They're facts. And the disciples simply said, well, gosh, look at that astonishing catch. I wonder how many they are. And someone counted. And it was a big number. In fact, to be exact, 153. This is all about the growth of the church. Christians are fishers of men and women. Look at the spread of the gospel across the centuries, across the continents. I wonder, are you discouraged by the state of the church in the United Kingdom? Well, look overseas. A third of the world's population will call themselves Christians. And more are becoming Christians every day. That's the program. That's the commission that we're engaged in. Well, back to Peter. This must be a particularly difficult moment for Peter. I mean, don't you think? He comes ashore, and what does he find? He finds, verse 9, a fire of burning coals. And surely, immediately, his mind goes back to another fire, when Jesus was in trial for his life before the Sanhedrin. Peter was outside in the courtyard warming himself by a charcoal fire as Jesus stood before the authorities. And then he went on to deny Jesus. He said, I don't know the man. And now here are the disciples round a charcoal fire. And smells are very powerful, aren't they? They take you back. The smell of cut grass takes you back to childhood summers. Smell of baking back in your mother's kitchen. Well, for Peter, the charcoal fire spoke to him of the guilt of betrayal, the shame of betraying Jesus. Peter has unfinished business with Jesus. So what does Jesus say to Peter about his denials? How could you do that to me, Peter? Are you sorry? I can never trust you again. No, it's not, is it? That's not what Jesus says at all. He says, verse 15, do you love me? That's what Jesus asks. Do you love me? Because that's what matters. Jesus didn't love us enough to die for us, only to withdraw his love when we mess up. Being a Christian isn't about living perfectly, but it does mean going on loving Jesus. Going on loving Jesus even when we mess up. Going on loving Jesus particularly when we mess up. Being a Christian means loving Jesus whatever happens. That's what makes you a believer. Love Jesus sincerely. That's being a Christian. Well, look what Jesus asks Peter in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than who? Well, more than the other disciples, presumably. Why? Why more than the other disciples? Well, because Peter's the one who got it so wrong. The one who has been given, who has been forgiven much, loves much. Do you remember Peter's self-confidence before the crucifixion? In the upper room, he said, I will lay down my life for you. And then just before he betrayed Jesus, he said, even if I fall away, even if all fall away, I will not. You can rely on me, Jesus. Even if everyone else lets you down, you can rely on me. And no doubt Peter meant it, but he couldn't do it. Now, isn't that how it is so often in our Christian lives? I mean, isn't it? We want to live for Jesus, we really do. We want to serve Jesus, but we keep on messing it up. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, no more exaggerated boasts from Peter now. You know that I love you, he says. And the you is emphatic in the original Greek. You know that I love you. Whatever anyone else may think, whatever it may look to people round about after what I did, Jesus, you know that I love you. Jesus knows Peter's heart. But actions speak louder than words. Peter's love has to be more than just what he says. Before the crucifixion, it was all words, but love works out in actions. Do you love me, Peter? Well, what are you going to do about it? Verse 15, Jesus said, feed my lambs. In other words, the church. If you really do love me, show it by feeding my body, the church. Love isn't just a gooey feeling. Love isn't just what you do alone in your quiet times. Love is not just a private thing between you and God. Maybe you need to hear Jesus' question to Peter for yourself. Do you love me? Belonging to Jesus isn't just about knowing doctrine. It isn't just about even about serving in the church in some way or other. Being a Christian means being able to say to Jesus sincerely from the heart, Jesus, you know that I love you. Regardless of all I've done, in spite of the ways I've messed things up, in the face of all my sins and shortcomings, Lord, I love you and you know that I love you. Here's what John wrote later on. Much later, whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Love for God works out in love for the local church. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Well then, feed my lambs. Love me, love my church. Now some of you may be old enough to remember that old musical, My Fair Lady, or seen the film. You know the song in that that goes like this? Words, words, I'm so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. That's what's going on here. And Jesus asks a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And again, Jesus tells him to put it into practice amongst God's people. Take care of my sheep. Now, how easily we get this wrong. I mean, we just do, don't we? Listen to a few lines from the Christian poet Steve Turner. You were hungry, and I was sorry. You were thirsty, and I blamed the world. You were a stranger, and I pointed you out. You were naked, and I turned you in. You were sick, and I said a prayer. You were in prison, and I wrote a poem. Just words. No practical help. How self-centered it's easy to be. We belong to the I generation. iPod, iPlayer, iPhone. Those who love Jesus are to be different. Well, Jesus asked Peter again, a third time. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why would Jesus ask him the same thing three times? Well, we don't have to look far for the answer. Peter had denied Jesus on the night before the crucifixion three times. There he was, outside in the courtyard by the fire. You remember? And a servant girl said to him, you aren't one of Jesus' disciples too, are you? And Peter replied, I am not. And then others asked Peter the same question. You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you? And he denied it. I am not. And a third time, one of the high priest's servants called him, challenged him, and said, didn't I see you with Jesus in the garden? And Peter denied it again. Well, look, if Peter is hurt by Jesus' third question, don't you wonder how Jesus felt about Peter's third denial? Jesus' three questions match Peter's three denials. And Peter is recommissioned by Jesus. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter is reinstated. Peter didn't just need to be forgiven. Peter needed to be trusted again. Peter needed to know he could be useful in Jesus' service again. It makes me think of when I passed my driving test. I was 17, and a few weeks later, I was out driving my father's car, and, well, I drove it into a wall, and there was a lot of damage. And I went home in trepidation, and Dad was seriously unamused. And he could have said, I forgive you, but don't expect to drive my car again anytime soon. But as soon as the car came back from the body shop, he gave me the keys to go out for something. That's forgiveness. I think we can be very quick to write people off when they fall into sin or make a mistake or do something foolish. That's it. We'll never trust him again. We'll never trust her again. Not ever. But we're all works in progress, aren't we? We're all, if you like, patients in God's hospital. So Jesus says, do you love me? And he sends him out again to prove it by serving him again. I came across a poem by a primary school teacher. Let me read you the two verses. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to God's throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. Christianity is all about God's grace. We constantly let Jesus down, and Jesus constantly restores us and constantly reinstates us and gives us a new day all unspotted. He recommissions us. The Christian life is about falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. And the qualification for Christian service is that we love Jesus. That's the qualification. It's not our IQ. It's not our intelligence. It's not our doctrinal correctness. It's not our energy. It's not our practical skills. It's not even our spiritual gifts. Jesus doesn't ask Peter anything except, "Do you love me?" Now, I don't know how you might have messed up your Christian life in the last week or the last month. Maybe you've been a Christian for years. Maybe you've shocked yourself by how you've fallen into sin. Maybe you're depressed by how often that happens. Maybe you feel like there's no way back. Is that you? Jesus doesn't say, "I can't have anything else to do with you. You've really blown it this time." Jesus simply asks you, "Do you love me?" The qualification to serve Jesus is to love Jesus sincerely. And sometimes I fear that in churches like City Church, it's easy to see the Christian life as something quite cerebral, quite academic. And of course, doctrine is important, but the point of the Bible is not that we know the Bible better. The point of the Bible is that we get to know God better and put it into practice. It's like your driving test. You can pass the theory and fail the practical. You can be saved understanding extraordinarily little doctrine, like a little child who becomes a Christian. But you can't be a Christian. You can't be a Christian if you don't love Jesus. G.K. Chesterton, the writer and philosopher, about 100 years ago, he wrote this. He wrote, "Let your religion be less of a theory and more of a love affair." Love Jesus sincerely. And then much more briefly, serve Jesus sacrificially. Peter has repented. Peter has a reputation of being impulsive and headstrong. He's the one who rebuked Jesus when Jesus told them he was going to the cross. He's the one who's just jumped into the sea when he recognized Jesus. Peter is sincere. But so often he's wanted to do things his way. Now, is that not like us? Isn't it? We want to serve, but some of the time we want to serve on our terms. To go where we want. A big church. A church in England. To serve, but not if it's going to make us unpopular. Not if it's too costly in terms of finances or lifestyle. We're sincere, but we want to do things our way. Well, Jesus sets out a very different pattern for Peter. Verse 18. "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Peter might have done his own thing in the past, but serving Jesus for Peter is going to be costly and a great sacrifice. "Stretch out your hands" is a description of crucifixion. Jesus, verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And history confirms that for us. Peter will complete his task as an under-shepherd by laying down his life for the sheep. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down. Love and sacrifice go together. There used to be an advert for the Marie Curie Hospital with the title, "I love you to death." Serving Jesus is a surrender. It means laying down everything, our whatever, our whenever, our wherever, everything to serve Jesus sacrificially. Well, Peter has been calling Jesus Lord, and that's what we do if we're Christians, isn't it? We say, Lord Jesus. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. You can't. There's no salvation without surrender. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. You know how in some restaurants you go in and you sit down and the waiter comes and he presents you with two menus. One of them is the a la carte menu. You pick and choose whatever you want. And the other one is a set menu where you can't choose. You just eat what's on the menu. Listen, the Christian life is a set menu. Jesus sets the agenda. We don't get to pick and choose which bits of the Christian life we think we'll find attractive. Jesus is Lord. We're not customers of Jesus. We're not consumers choosing what we think we like from what Jesus has to offer. We're followers. We're disciples. We're going where Jesus takes us. And as we see Jesus and Peter walking along the shore, it's a picture of the Christian life. Jesus goes ahead, we follow. Jesus sets the pattern of sacrificial service, and we take up our cross and follow him. Whatever that turns out to mean. Whether that means being married with six children or staying single to serve God in some particular way. Whether it means following a successful career in the United Kingdom or being a missionary in the middle of nowhere, somewhere overseas. Whether it means staying in Birmingham for the rest of your life or living in a Muslim country till you die. Now, you probably won't end up a martyr like Peter was going to. But you might, and that's what taking up your cross means. I'll serve Jesus whatever, even if that ends in death. Now look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That's John, who's writing this gospel. And Peter wants to know what's going to happen to John. Is John going to be a martyr too? But Jesus rebukes him. Verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? In other words, none of your business. Some Christians read far too much into that. But it wasn't meant literally. As it turned out, Peter was executed by the Romans and John lived to a ripe old age in exile in Patmos. It's very tempting to live with your eye always on other people. Jesus is saying, never mind anyone else. What is that to you? You must follow me. Love Jesus sincerely. Serve Jesus sacrificially. And as we finish, follow Jesus single-mindedly. Never mind what other Christians are doing. That's between them and God. Are they in full-time Christian service and you wish you were too? Jesus says, what is that to you? You must follow me. Maybe the missionaries overseas and you envy that. Maybe you see people with jobs which allow them to give more generously to the church than you can. Are you just a little bit envious? Jesus says, never mind them. You must follow me. Jesus knows what he's doing. Trust Jesus. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. With Jesus, we can do everything. The first 20 chapters of John's Gospel are all about how the disciples are brought to faith. Chapter 21 is about how the disciples are sent out. They're all about the future. Peter's death, John's long life. the huge catch of fish, of people for the future. How long will the mission of the church go on? Well, we don't know. 2,000 years so far. And we don't have to know. What is that to you? You must follow me. Our job, if we're Christians, is to go out in Jesus' strength and serve whatever way he calls us to. Love Jesus sincerely, serve Jesus sacrificially, and follow Jesus single-mindedly. And rejoice in the privilege of helping, being part of growing the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this final chapter in John's Gospel. Help us to take to heart that becoming a Christian is not the end of the story, but the beginning. Heavenly Father, move our hearts to love the Lord Jesus. Whatever else happens, whether things go well or badly for us, when we're serving faithfully and when we've fallen into sin and feel awful about ourselves, keep us loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he loved us all the way to the cross. Help us to love him and serve him until he either comes for us or calls for us. Amen.